All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I've been preaching through this chapter and going back into the Old Testament to see what God's Word has recorded concerning the individuals mentioned here. Today we're going to look at verse 11, which speaks about a woman named Sarah, who was the wife of a man named Abraham. We'd already spoken of Abraham. Verse 8 talked about Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed by faith. Every one of these individuals, it's prefaced by the phrase, by faith. Well, look at verse 11. It says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength, power. To do what? To conceive seed. To have a child. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was in her 90s. And it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then verse 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's talking about Abraham. He was in almost 100. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's talking about his descendants. Sarah and the promised seed. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Somebody asked me, since I've been going through Hebrews 11, that because this is the Sunday on which people are thinking about the resurrection of Christ, if I was going to divert from this and preach a message on the resurrection. And I just thought this. This is, you know. First of all, every Sunday and every Wednesday that I preach on the resurrection. Every gospel message is a message about the resurrection of Christ. You understand that. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate the resurrection every day if we're believers. So that's not really an issue. The gospel is the presentation, the revelation of the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17. Well, that righteousness of God is the merits of Christ's obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of his people. It's what he accomplished to justify his people before God so that we could stand before God not guilty, righteous in God's sight, not through works of our own, and not even through any decisions that we make, but through the work of Christ on the cross as evidenced by his resurrection. Why did he arise from the dead? Because he established righteousness for his people, because he paid the sin debt for God's chosen people and secured their salvation. Well, the story of Sarah and the promised seed is the story of what? Life from the dead. And what's the resurrection about? Life from the dead. But here's the point. Now look at this again. Through faith, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now in this passage, the word faith, and I've told you before, I'm not here to give you an English grammar lesson, but if you didn't listen to your English teachers in school, shame on you. Because you may not know the difference between a noun and a verb, but you probably do. I hope you do. Hope you listen. What is a noun? It's a person, place, thing, or idea. What is a verb? It's an action word. This word faith throughout this passage is a noun. And it's not talking about Sarah's believing here. In other words, many would look at a verse like this and they say, well, Sarah really believed, else she would not have had a child. It was her faith that brought this child. That's what people believe. But that's not so. That's not so at all. This is not... Sarah did not receive strength to bear a child because she had strong faith in the fact of it. I just believe it's going to happen, you know, wishful thinking kind of thing. The strength came from God, and because of the promise that God had made already to Abraham to send him a child according to God's sovereign purpose and will, ultimately to bring a Savior into the world named the Lord Jesus Christ. You want me to prove it to you? Look back at Genesis chapter 16. The book of Genesis. You know the story of Abraham, the story of Sarah. And I want you to think about this. Here's Sarah, verse 1 of Genesis 16. Now, her name was Sarai, and then it was changed later to Sarah. Sarai, Abram's wife, his name was Abram, then changed to Abraham. Genesis 16, 1. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Now, this is in light of the fact that God had already promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 that he would have a multitude of descendants. And as they grew older as a husband and wife, they had no children. Sarah was barren. Her womb was dead, in essence. So what happened? Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Boy, what a stalwart of faith. God hadn't given me a child, so you go in to the handmaid. Does that sound like a woman who's believing strongly what God said? And then look over here at Genesis 17. Look at verse 15, Genesis 17. This is, of course, this is after the angels of the Lord himself and two angels came and appeared to Abraham about Sodom. In verse 15 it says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations." Now here's a woman either up in her 90s or close thereof. And God's telling her husband she's going to be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And Abraham, see, he thought it was going to be through Ishmael. And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him." Now, you see that? What's going on here? And then look over at Genesis 18, right there. Speaking to Abraham, they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Verse 9. He said, "Behold, in the tent." He said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind. She overheard what they're saying. She's going to have a son. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed." She said, "I laughed not." In other words, she laughed, and then she lied about laughing. Again, what a stalwart of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not putting down Sarah. If the Lord came to me and Debbie right now and said, "You're going to have a child," I'd probably laugh too. I'd probably go nuts, but probably Just say, just shoot me. So, I mean, I'm not saying, well, I'm, you know, we're better than Sarah. You know, we wouldn't have acted that way. You know, that's what most people, how they read the Bible. They look at the Jews under the old covenant and their failures and their sin, and they think, well, not me. You know how you read the Bible, the not me syndrome or accept me syndrome? There's none righteous, no, not one, except me. There's none good, no, not one, except me. Well, don't read the Bible that way. My point is this. This faith is not the act of belief. Even though, now Sarah did actually come to believe what God said. She did actually come to believe that. But you see, we're all by nature unbelievers. You're not born into this natural world as a natural person believing. Because we're all spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. That's why we need resurrection. You see, when Christ said you must be born again from above spiritually, that's a resurrection that comes from the resurrection life of Christ. But over here in Hebrews 11, it says that Sarah was given strength. Where'd that strength come from? It came from God. It didn't come from Sarah. It didn't come from her faith. There was no spark of goodness in her to receive strength. It was God's promise. God said, I'm going to do this. And he did it in spite of Sarah. Do you know that if you're saved? Now listen to me very carefully here. If you're saved from sin, you're saved in spite of yourself. I'm saved in spite of myself. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what this is all about. God made a promise. God kept the promise. And it wasn't conditioned on or dependent upon anybody like Sarah or even Abraham or even Enoch or Abel before them or Noah. These were all sinners saved by the grace of God. That's what they were. They had no goodness, they had no willingness, they had no righteousness, but that which God sovereignly gives his people through Christ, the Lord of glory, the resurrected Christ. But here it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That's a child, that's what it says, delivered of a child. This is Abraham's seed. Well, when you read the Bible, who are Abraham's seed? You ever thought about that? Well, Abraham had different seeds, descendants. And the context has to determine who they are. For example, Abraham had a natural seed, physical, his children. And it includes a man named Isaac. That's the one that Sarah had in her old age. That's the miracle child, the child of promise. Born out of due time without any strength from man or woman. That's Isaac. And out of Isaac came the Jews. The Israelites. Natural. Physical. But you know, Abraham also had another child who is called his seed in the Bible from a bondwoman, an Egyptian named Hagar. And out of Hagar came a man named Ishmael. And out of Ishmael came the Arabs. So as far as a physical seed, both Jew and Arabs are physical descendants of Abraham. And the Bible teaches that. That's Abraham's natural seed. Like Isaac, Ishmael also received physical covenant blessings because he was Abraham's child. You know that God told Hagar that out of Ishmael would come kings too? Just like Isaac. But there was also a special covenant blessing reserved for Isaac. And you might call this Abraham's special natural seed. And that's all the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac, later narrowed to a man named Jacob. Mark read about that in Romans chapter 9. Jacob, you remember the twin sons of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. People don't like that. They say, come on now. God didn't hate anybody. Well, the Bible says he does. The problem you have with conceiving that or understanding that is you look at God's hatred like your own or my own. And our hatred is wrong. It's sinful. But God's hatred is not. God's hatred is his rejection of persons upon a just ground. That's what that hatred is. If God rejected me, it would have to be upon a just ground, a just reason to do so. And that's what he did to Esau. He gave Esau what Esau deserved, what Esau earned. You say, well, that seems fair to me. Well, it is fair. Is there unrighteousness with God? Didn't Mark read that? God forbid. It's fair. It's just. But I'll tell you what. Do you want God to give you what you've earned and what you deserve? Because I don't want God to give me what I've earned or deserved. I want grace. Salvation is by grace. It's not what I earned and what I deserve. What have I earned? What do I deserve? Well, the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Grace reigns through what? Righteousness, justice, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The salvation that I enjoy, the salvation that I possess, was earned and deserved by one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and arose again the third day. He earned it, he deserved it, and it's given to me unconditionally and freely. That's it. But Abraham has what we might call a unique seed or a special natural seed. That's the physical nation Israel. Physical. Remember, he made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses. He gave them the promise of that physical land, the land of promise. But you know what the main issue of the covenant that God made with that nation through Moses on Sinai? You know what the main issue, the main point of it was? It was through them, that nation, physically, that the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ would come. In fact, Matthew makes a big deal of that in his genealogy in Matthew 1. He talks about how Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, was born of David and born of Abraham. The seed of David, the seed of Abraham. And if you'll look over in Galatians chapter 3, look here. Let me show you something here. And then my point is this, is when you talk about the seed of Abraham, who's it talking about? Could be talking about Ishmael. Look at the context. Could be talking about Isaac. Look at the context. But there's a unique seed of Abraham. A one-of-a-kind seed of Abraham. And look at it. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Listen to this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The promise. Now, what Paul's talking about here in Galatians is the promise of eternal salvation, life, eternal life, eternity with God, salvation, justification before God, being righteous and accepted and right with God. That's the promise he's talking about here in Galatians. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And what's that teaching? It's teaching that all the promises of salvation, all the blessings of salvation, all the promises of eternal life were conditioned on one person, one unique, one-of-a-kind person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nature of salvation. That's the nature of the covenant of grace. It's not conditioned on me. It's not conditioned on you. It's conditioned on Christ. And the gospel message is this. Christ fulfilled all those conditions. He met them all to the point that he secured the salvation of God's chosen people, all whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. Not one of them will perish. That's what the Bible teaches. He redeemed them. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, surety, substitute. You know what a surety is, don't you? A surety is one who takes the responsibility of another person's debt upon himself and pays the debt. That's what Christ is to his people. I ran up a sin debt. It was imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to him, and he paid it in full by his obedience unto death. How do you know he paid it in full? He arose from the grave for our justification. That's how I know. We serve a risen Savior. Not a dead martyr. Not a pitiful example. Oh, he is our example, don't get me wrong. And he was a martyr. But you know what he really was? The Bible calls it, describes it in this word, propitiation. He was a sin-bearing sacrifice that satisfied justice for all whom the Father gave him. He said in John 6:37, "All whom the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." You think he has the power to raise us up? Well, he arose from the dead. But that's the unique seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ, according to his sinless humanity, he is God in human flesh. That's a mind-boggling truth, isn't it? But you see, that's the kind of person that it took for sinners to be saved. Look at Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And this brings us to the next seed of Abraham, his spiritual seed. Abraham's spiritual seed. Abraham has a spiritual seed. He had a physical seed through Ishmael, through Isaac, physical people, nations. He had a unique seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God in human flesh. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Where'd David come from? He come from Abraham. So it's the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, according to the flesh. Why did Christ, who is God, the second person of the Trinity, why did he have to have a human body? Well, look at Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children," that's the offspring, it's life, folks. "The children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood. He, Christ, also himself likewise, in the same way, took part of the same," that is flesh and blood. The only difference between him and us is his flesh and blood is without sin. The sinless humanity of Christ. Why did he have to do that? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Now understand, the power of death that the devil has is not power to kill you. I don't care what the movies say. I don't care what these exorcists say. The devil does not have power to kill anybody. God is the power of life and death. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I know people are shocked at things like this, but it's just the truth. What's he talking about, the power of death? Well, the devil is identified in the scripture as the accuser of the brethren. And it's kind of like this. If somebody would come along and accuse you of a capital crime in a state where they have the death penalty, and you're proven guilty of that crime, the charge sticks, what happens? You die. And that's what the devil does. He accuses. He issues forth charges. But here's the issue. How did Christ destroy his power? Christ took the charges of his people upon himself and died on the cross. That's what he did. That's what the Bible means when it says he was made sin. And all the penalty of those charges stuck to him as our sins were imputed, charged, reckoned to him, and he died. And therefore, the charges against his children do not stick. Devil can charge me till he's blue in the face, but I can quote Romans chapter 8, what is it, verse 32 or 33? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for. You see, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but God cannot and will not condemn me for those sins. Why? Because he already condemned Christ for them. That's the message this world is missing. You see, the cross is not just about love and mercy and grace. It is. Now listen to me. It is about love and mercy and grace, but the cross is about love, mercy, and grace based on justice satisfied. God must be just when he forgives me, when he sets his love upon me. It's a holy love. Well, look at it, verse 15. Of Hebrews 2, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That bondage is a sinner under the guilt of sin trying to establish his own righteousness. And look at verse 16. Here's the key. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about God's elect. Well, who are they? Go back to that Romans 9 passage that Brother Mark read. Here's the question. I got two more passages I want you to see, and then I'll close. This one and one other. Who are the spiritual seed of Abraham? I'll tell you who they are. They're every sinner who has been brought by God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you're a true believer, submitted to Christ as he's identified and distinguished in this word, you're one of the seed of Abraham, spiritual seed. Look at it. Verse 6. God promised to save all Israel. But they noticed that the nation Israel rejected the Messiah, and most perished in unbelief. So what happened? Was God's word not powerful enough to do it? Verse 6 of Romans 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What do you mean, Paul? Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's he talking about? Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, that's the natural seed of Abraham. These are not the children of God. They're not the spiritual seed of Abraham, but the children of the promise. What promise? The gospel, wherein Christ is revealed in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. One more verse. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. You see, Sarah had a child. Miracle of miracles. His name was Isaac. Through Isaac, who would come? Ultimately, the Christ child. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. And out of him, all nations would be blessed. We'll see that in later messages. How would all nations be blessed? Because God has a chosen people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And they'll be born again by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. Look who they are. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's God-given faith in Christ. This includes both Jew and Gentile. He's not talking about every Jew without exception. He's not talking about every Gentile without exception. He's talking about those who believe. Verse 27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ. Now, baptism here is not talking about the ordinance of water baptism. The word baptized means placed into. That's what it means. That's why we say immersion. It means placed into. That's what the word means. Those who have been placed into Christ. Now, when were the children of God placed into Christ? When he chose them before the foundation of the world. In Christ. When he redeemed them on the cross of Calvary. In Christ. And then when they're regenerated, born again by the Spirit, and brought to faith in Christ. And it says, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What do I mean? Put, that means believe in him. Trust him as the Lord my righteous. I have no righteousness God, but Christ and what he accomplished. And in there, verse 28, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 29. And if you be Christ, now that's a possessive there. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you believe in the resurrected Christ? Truly, as he's presented in this book, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.